I believe.
I believe.
I enlist.
I believe in God.
Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He descended to hell.
The third day.
He arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
And the church.
The communion of saints.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 Amen!
Today's scripture is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. But his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You just saw in the video the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to be, over the next 5 weeks, today and five other weeks, we're going to be walking through the Apostles' Creed together. I've encouraged you to buy this book, which we had on sale, and we sold out. That's a good news. That's a good thing. And I've encouraged you to jump into a small group. You can still sign up online if that's something you haven't done yet. But we're going to talk about these essential beliefs each week. And really, I hope when we finish, you will have committed yourself to coming each week or joining us online each week in such a way that you're going to experience a greater sense of confidence and knowledge in the foundational aspects of the Christian faith. That's my desire for you. And so if you'll join me in that way, I hope you'll be here at Ash Wednesday. I hope that you'll come to our Thursday evening services, be a part of our small group, and you may be thinking, Tom, that's a lot. Welcome to Lent, friends. It's great to have you, and this is what Christians do all over the world, and United Methodists, we might as well get on board with the commitment of other people, and I just think that's a good and worthy thing for our lives. So if you would bow your heads and pray for me, I'm still sort of figuring this sermon out as we go, so let's bow our heads. Lord, may your blessing fall upon us as it already has, the beauty of this music, the time to worship, share an offering and pray, receiving new members. All of these things are reminders of your love in the world. And so we pray now that the sermon will be enriched by your Holy Spirit, that it will, you will continue to do your work and that you will speak to us in the places of our hearts that no preacher can. We invite you in that interaction in Christ's name. Amen. You may have heard about a boy named Mason in Central Florida this past week who was at a burger place with his parents. He looked across the room. There was a claw machine. Claw machines are fantastic. We all know that's true. Wouldn't you agree? Come on, the claw machine. I remember being a kid with a claw machine and begging my parents for the money because the claw machine has grand prizes. Amen? I mean, it's got fabulous rewards that you can't find just anywhere in this world. So anyway, I understand Mason. Mason walked over the machine. He saw the flap where things come out. It looked like this. He looked at that, and he formed in his mind a belief. And the belief was that his head and shoulders could pass through that, and that he could get the treasures that were only available to those who get inside the claw machine. And not having money for the claw to do its work, Mason decided he would, and he began his journey. He got in there, and in fact, he was successful. He got himself all the way into the claw machine until it looked like this. There's Mason. Successful. Now, he believed he could get in, but what he never considered was he could not get out. That's exactly right. Luckily, the guy on the right was a firefighter who was also eating dinner in the burger place. And when he saw what was going on, he said, I think I might have some friends who could help. And they called 911, and the guys came down from the station, and the women that worked there as well, and they all came in, and they figured out how to disassemble the claw machine. And Mason actually was given a prize, which was probably not a good thing to do, right? I hate to tell the owner of the burger place, you do not want to incentivize this behavior, but that's another, you know, that's a little economics thing. But the point is what? I don't even know. I'm thinking about it. The point is this. Belief is a powerful thing. Belief is what leads us to great adventures and surprising places. Has that been your experience? Belief is a very powerful thing in the human life. And for hundreds of years, Christians have assembled their foundation beliefs and documents called creeds. The word credo in Latin, it just speaks to what I believe. What I believe. The creeds take the rich content of the Bible and they distill it into foundational doctrines. Here's what we believe. And as I said, over the next few weeks, we will be walking together through the Apostles' Creed. Called the Apostles' Creed because at one time there was a legend that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles wrote it and each surviving apostle gave one line. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, doesn't it sound great that on the day of Pentecost, you're like, I know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the next one stepped up and said, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And I mean, wouldn't that have been a great story? But I know an expression that you know. If it's too good to be true, what? It is. It's too good to be true. Yeah, I don't think that really happened. I think that is myth and legend. In fact, the Apostles' Creed doesn't really appear in full form. The truth is, no one's really certain the moment it was all put together in one place. But it came in the 8th century in the writings of a saint whose name is Parmenius, one who I have to pause to get that name right because he's just not that well known. It's probably based on some earlier writings called the Roman Creed and traditions within the life of the church that probably came from pieces of hymns and teachings. But all through time, what is true is that there have been a variety of creeds that the church has embraced and councils have gathered to write because as the church went around the world, more and more people began to say, wait a minute, what is it exactly that we believe? Because what the early church understood is belief is important. What you believe will guide your life. What you believe will help you do some things and avoid others. Beliefs inform our actions and they lead to our actions. They motivate our actions. When we act on faith, it can take us to strange and exciting adventures. And no one makes that case more fully than the writer of Hebrews, who in the 11th chapter, which Debbie just read a portion of, but I hope today you'll go home and read chapter 11 and then go into chapter 12. That little bit of reading today might be something you could do. Probably take you under 5 minutes. Romans 11 and 12. Romans 11 has what many Christians call the great roll call of faith. But it gives us a definition of faith, and if you memorize Scripture, frankly, even if you don't memorize Scripture, you ought to memorize this Scripture. So that's not your habit. You might want to memorize this one. It's the definition of faith in Hebrews. Here it is. Would you read this with me? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, just take a minute and read that over in your mind. Tom Long's written a commentary on Hebrews. I was reading it this week. He makes this great point. He said that there are two essential things when we think about what a belief is. What is faith? One is, it's this inward confidence. It's an inward confidence. When you believe something, you have a confidence that no matter where the present has you, you don't necessarily have to believe it's where the future is taking you. Sometimes your present isn't that great. Amen? Come on, is that true for you? Come on. I'm looking at people right now who have been in some pretty lousy spaces, and I remember when you were in that space, and I want you to tell me something. Is the space where you were the space where you are? Yes or no? No. No, sometimes it is, and it's hard. But faith, belief, is when I think the place where I am right now does not have to be the place where my future will find me. And how I'm going to get from here to there. And I'm looking around the room. Honestly, I'm seeing faces of people who I have seen walk in faith to get from here to there. And they did it with a confidence that made no sense at all. Because sometimes your space where you were was a hard, hard space. A space of loss. Sometimes a space of tragedy. Sometimes a space of disappointment. Sometimes it was things that happened to you that you had no control of. Other times, it was because you were being a person of faith. And because of that, people thought poorly of you. People didn't understand you. And so it's this inward confidence. And that inward confidence is sometimes hard to explain. I read an article. There's a series of articles on the New York Times, New York Well, it's called. And the woman who's written them, her documentary was made about her experience called Life Interrupted. I hope I am pronouncing her name correctly, and if I'm off, I apologize. I believe it's Sulika Javad. And she, in her 20s, she had gone to college. She wanted to be a writer. She wanted to be a journalist, and right at the moment everything was supposed to start, she was diagnosed with a very severe form of cancer. So she spent her 20s, essentially, in hospital rooms and beds where she was receiving treatments of all types. And she writes about that experience. And just this last week, the reason I started reading some of her articles, which are really great, the reason I started reading them is that she was, I heard an interview with her. And she gave this metaphor. I don't know that she's a person of faith, so I just don't know that information. But I love what she said, and I think it's a helpful metaphor for people who are Christians. She said that when she received her diagnosis, it was like the whole foundation of her life suddenly eroded away. And she said, you know, one of the problems of being a cancer patient and being a cancer survivor is people around you, they want you to have the foundation. They want it to be okay. And so sometimes when they come to your bedside, they spend their time telling you it's okay, but you're here and you're thinking, it's not okay. You ever been there? And she said, I realized there was a time in my life. Now, I want you, some of us grew up watching Tarzan. Do you ever see Tarzan movie? Remember how Tarzan went through the jungle? How'd he go through the jungle? On the vines, right? So she didn't say anything about Tarzan, but she said, at the time when people wanted me to stand on this foundation, she said, I was living one vine to another on my journey. She said, all I could do is reach out and grab the vine and hope that when I grabbed it, it wouldn't fail me and that it would take me. And when that vine came to an end, I had to reach out and just grab and believe that the next vine was going to be present for me. And I just thought about that as a metaphor in the Christian faith, how so often we're just living one vine at a time. Amen? And I thought, that is such a rich image, one vine. And then I thought, as a Christian faith, what are those vines? So often, the vine I'm grabbing is the vine I believe. It's this belief that drops down almost out of heaven, and I grab it because I have stood with some of you by gravesides when the only thing you had was, I believe in the resurrection. And that wasn't just a song then. By the way, y'all, come on. You were killing it today. Can I just tell you that? Amen? Weren't they great, the singing? And I believe in the resurrection. Thank goodness we sing it in church, because sometimes people have to claim it at the cemetery. And if you don't, what are you left with but despair? Sometimes the vine you're clinging to is a sense that in this world there must be mercy and justice. There must be mercy and justice. That's the vine you're grabbing, because that's what the Bible says, is that we, God's people, are to be a mercy and justice people. And so there's this inner confidence that comes when I grab the vine, one vine at a time. And for the next 5 weeks, those are the things we're going to be looking at, are the vines we grab that make all the difference. And along with that inward confidence, there has to be an outward reality. And I just got a little ahead of myself. These men and women of the faith that are listed in Hebrews 11, they were people that could see the reality of God before anybody else around them could see it. And I know how it is sometimes when you're in your present. When you're in your present, that works. Sometimes it looks like that kid that's stuck inside the glass cage. Like, I got in here, I got no idea how I'm getting out. I am stuck in my present. But people of faith, because faith is a confidence in what we hope for, it's an assurance about what? Hey, folks, come on. People have been up here singing, they've been praying, they've been joining, and you've just been sitting there. I need you to pick up your game, all right? Faith is a confidence in what? We hope. It's an assurance about what we do not see. Yeah, I need you to say it, because I need the energy that brings, but I also need you to say it because I need you to get it. Because there's going to be a moment where it's all you're going to have. And that moment may not have happened in your life yet, but I can tell you, if it hasn't happened, it's coming. Nobody's going to be exempt from that moment. And you're going to think, what do I have? And it's this inward confidence, but it's also the outward reality. So when Abraham and Sarah, when the people gather around them, they say, oh, congratulations, all the people could see was one little baby named Isaac. But what could Abraham and Sarah see? They could see their descendants as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. That's a different reality. When the people gathered around Noah and they said, what are you doing? You're building a boat in the desert. Noah could see a reality that was coming that nobody else could see. When all of these great people of faith looked around, they saw things. When Moses, when all that anybody could see was the Egyptian taskmaster's whip, Moses could see a promised land. Are you with me? And you, if you're going to be a person of faith, if you're going to believe something, it's got to matter so much that you see what other people can't see, because that's what it really means to be a Christian. This past week, I came across a name. It's Black History Month. The United Methodist Church, our religion and race folks, they sent out an email and they said, hey, you know, it's this month. You might want to read about some of these people. Maybe you've not seen them. One woman's name was Fannie Lou Hamer. I'm just curious, how many of you ever heard the name Fannie Lou Hamer? Wow. Can I just tell you, the last service, the same thing happened. The only people that know Fannie Lou Hamer are African-American people. And so those of us who are other than African-American, if you're brand new to the country or if you've been here forever and ever, you need to learn, we need to learn our history. So I did the same thing. I didn't know who she was. So I thought, well, isn't that interesting? So I just went online. There's a really good Wikipedia article about Fannie Lou Hamer. 1962, Fannie Lou Hamer decides she is going to vote. The time has come. She's an adult, and she has a belief. And here's the belief that she holds. Her belief is, I'm as good as everybody else. I'm a child of God, and all God's children ought to have the same rights and liberties. Would you agree with that? Is that one of your beliefs? all God's children ought to have the same rights and liberties. And if you're a citizen of this country, you ought to have. Now, it was 1962, and she was living in Mississippi, and she worked on a plantation. That is the name that was used in 1962 for what she worked. She was a sharecropper's daughter. She had been educated until the age of 12 on a very partial basis at a school that had been created for the children of the sharecroppers that only was in action when they were not in the fields. But despite that, she had learned to read and to write, and she came with a great love of learning. And so she went down to the courthouse, and she was ready for the literacy test. And of course, the literacy test wasn't really a literacy test. It was like hard questions white people make up to keep you from voting. That's what the literacy test was in Mississippi in 1962. But despite that, and she would go down, and they'd say, oh, we can only give two of those. And there'd be a bunch of people there that won the literacy test. So she finally looked at him, and she said, I'm coming back every single month until you let me take this exam. And she kept showing up, and finally they let her take it, and finally she passed it. And then you know what they said? They said, well, you passed the test, but you still can't vote. Why can't I vote? Poll tax. You have to pay a tax to vote. Sharecropper's daughter. She went back to the plantation. The owner of it said, I understand that you went down there and tried to vote. And she said, yes, sir. And he said, you've lost your job. We're not ready for that in Mississippi. She was persistent. She kept, why? She was persistent because of what she, what's the word? Believed. You see how powerful belief is? Do you understand what's going to happen to this country if we no longer hold beliefs dear? If we don't pass down our beliefs from generation to generation, you're going to lose this type of courage in this country, this moral authority. And so she went back, and she stepped up, and they arrested her. She had been moving from house to house, staying away from the Klan, staying away from the white supremacists. She went into one house where they shot bullets through the house 12 different times. Luckily, nobody was killed. But they finally caught her. She was taken. She was arrested. Two state troopers gave clubs to two inmates and said, if you don't beat her, we will beat you. And they beat her so badly that she had permanent kidney damage, that she had a blood clot behind her left eye that never went away. Already she had been a victim of polio and had a partial use of one of her legs. And she persisted because she believed that as a child of God, she should have the same rights as every other citizen of the country. And so I give you her story because when she spoke at the National Democratic Convention, she really set the place afire because people realized that these things are really happening in their time. She had been beaten, I said, yeah, 64 convention in August 22nd. She told the story of all that had happened to her. And she's the one, I tell you why you may have heard of her. You ever heard the expression, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? Have you ever heard that expression? That's her. And she became a very eloquent speaker. She often used spirituals and hymns in her talks. She often sang during her talks. She took the Christian faith and was one of those people that combined it with the civil rights movement of her day because she had an inward confidence, but she had an outward reality called the kingdom of God, and she was already living here. Now, she had to live in a world that was here, and that was a dangerous world for her. But she said, this is not my future. And what's so interesting, these people of faith, is what Hebrew, you know what the Bible says is so. In verse 13, the author says, all these people, and I'm going to show you all the people that he's talking about in a second, but all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So Abraham and Sarah, they didn't get to meet all the offspring. Amen? Yeah, amen? Yeah, come on, you got to help me a little here. I'm trying to preach a sermon. And they, Ms. Hamer, she didn't get to see all the rights and responsibilities that were coming her way that would be offered freely and without restriction. She didn't get to see it all and experience it all, but from a distance, she could get a glimpse. And the author goes on to say, people who say, he says, they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country that is not their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, then they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, for a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has already prepared a city for them. And my question is this: do you see the gap between the world in which you're living and the kingdom of God that is breaking in? Do you see the gap? And let me help you with something. The longer the gap, the deeper the burden. The longer the gap, the wider the gap, the more work. The longer the gap, the more you're going to have to stop complaining and start doing something that is your calling in your life. That's, see, despair and hopelessness, that's just standing on a crumbled foundation. What belief does is it allows you to grab this belief that swings you to the next place, where you're going to grab another belief and it's going to swing you to another space. And you may not get that. You may not get there. Ms. Hamer died in the ripe old age of the late 50s. She was emotionally exhausted. She had suffered what at the time they called a mental breakdown. And her body had been so beaten that she never fully recovered. But she was already in a kingdom that nobody else could see. Do you see the contrast? So the bigger the gulf, the more faith is going to be required. And by faith, people like Abel and Enoch and Noah, they were righteous. Let me show you this list of people. If you take Hebrews 11, this is Dr. Long's work, not mine. But what Tom Long makes this case, he says, look, these people lived in this chain of faith, this great parabola of belief. And he took all the names of the people that lived there, and he said, you know, these are people that lived on earth, but they were headed toward the city of God. They were heading toward Mount Zion, as the scripture calls it. They were headed towards the blessed place of Sabbath rest. But they lived with a vision of that. And some of them were righteous people. So take Abel and his offering. Take Enoch or Noah. Those were people that were righteous. They did the right things. And then there were people of obedience. There were people like Abraham and Sarah, people like Joseph. Joseph, who sat in a prison cell, but who could see God's blessings coming towards him. Those are people that were obedient. Moses was obedient. Gideon was obedient. But then there are also people who suffered. So look at the prophets. Look at Samuel and the other prophets. The prophets suffered. Why? Because when the king of Judah and when the king of Israel was obviously doing things that were against God's ways and against God's word, instead of sitting back and doing nothing, they stood up and they just claimed their agency and their voice. And as a result, they got thrown into prisons and into pits. And you know, Jeremiah down there lowered into the pit saying, Lord, why am I here? Why have you done this to me? Why? Because Jeremiah could see the justice of God, could see the mercy of God, could see the righteousness of God that nobody else around him could see. So some were known for righteousness, some were known for obedience, and some were known for the suffering. But all of them did one thing in common. They took hold of this great chain of faith. Now, we're going to do a little experiment this morning. I need my helpers to come up here. And they don't even know. Yeah, come on up. Don't waste time. And they don't even know what they're doing, really, but we're going to try this. It worked at 8, but there are a lot less people. Barbara, why don't you help too? Okay, take that and go that way. And what you want to do is go to the back and let people sort of take hold of it. Y'all are going to have to help, and the rope's going to come over your head, and it's going to be bad. There could be lawsuits. We don't know what's going to happen. But I think we can all get to it together. So just spread her out, and just, not all of you, but some of you, just take a piece of it. And then it's going to come here. So I want you to take this, and you're going to help this group, and it's going to kind of go up that way. Okay? Look, they're see how it is? Charlie, yep. Do something. Do something. I don't care what you do. Just make it better. Yeah, look, see how the chain of faith? Faith's messy, wouldn't you agree? Faith's not easy. It's messy. Come on, Ed. We got to get moving here. If the sermon went long, it wasn't me. It was Ed. All right, so take, yeah, BJ, grab that, would you? And then let it go through your hand. Okay, now, y'all, grab, yeah, I know, I don't even know you very well, but I'm just asking you to help me in that sermon. And then, yeah, it may only get this far. Look at them, they just kind of hogging the faith of chain over there, but you're good. Look over here on this side, hold that up in the air for them. All right, now, those of you who don't have, thank you, Jesse, I appreciate that, you need that. And those of you who don't have as much, it's not that you're a bad Christian, okay? It's just because it's a visual and it didn't go as far as Tom hoped. It's like that. But we've got to get it all across. Now, here, what is my point? My point is this. You have core beliefs that when you cling to them will guide your life. All right, now, when we do that and when we share those beliefs with the next generation, like when the children came in and sang, wasn't that beautiful? What was, think about it though, what's so beautiful? Was it just the two-part harmony? I don't think so. Oh, I'm hard for the camera. Sorry, here I am. Yeah, the beauty of the children singing was not just the quality of the music, which we all enjoyed, amen? It was the content. Because what we know is, if we can teach the children to sing, we can help them. Everybody lift their chain up. See, that group's got it. Yeah, hold it up. It helps you. We want the kids to do this. We want them to grab hold of this great chain of faith, because there are times. Go ahead, Gina, grab that thing. Go ahead. See, look, there are times when this is all you're going to hold on to, where this is it. And there are times when you're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where the next vine is. And you have to look up and you have to ask yourself, what do I believe? And I don't mean what you believe is a, you know, where you work. I mean, at the core of who you are. See, at the core of who I am, my beliefs are about God, the Spirit, Jesus Christ, His Son, the calling of the Gospels for justice and mercy and righteousness, the hard work of being obedient. And it's what we're holding on to. And it's what's motivating us and how God is calling us into the next great adventure and the next great thing. And sometimes it's the only thing we're going to hold on to. It doesn't matter what's going on. Did you see our prayer concerns this morning? People on that, just that short list, and I could give you three times that many things if people wanted their names on the list. Some have lost their loved ones to death. Others are dealing with hard things like cancer. There's a family up there that's being deported. And they've paid their taxes, and they've done the right thing the whole time they've lived here. But their status is now running out, and they're gone. And they're going to have to take kids back to a country where they've never been. Now, you may say, Tom, you shouldn't talk about that in church. I'm not trying to make a case. What I'm telling you is, that's a family that's only got one thing to hold on to right now. And that's where it is, friends. When all the options run out, when all the things are gone, you got to hold on to something that you can't see, but is as real as the rope I'm holding. But the important thing is, I forgot. I forgot the most important thing. So, Barbara, can you grab that one back there? Yeah, grab it and then bring it forward. See, the thing is, if we were just holding the rope, I'm sorry, I've got to take your end of the rope. This was my mistake. Yeah, we're going to pass it back. Yeah, Anna's like, please pass it back. It's killing me. She had her arm up. Can you hold that, Todd? Thank you. Yeah. Okay, now look, I'm going to drag it over your heads. It's not going to be pleasant. Yeah, it's okay. Consider it your suffering for the Lord. Okay, because here's what Hebrews says. What Hebrews says is this. It says, look, there's one really important thing about this cord. It better be anchored into something that's bigger than you. Amen? Has that been true in your life? Oh, somebody pick up the cord of faith. I'm so sad. It's just laying in the aisle over there. And so what the scripture says is that we have to anchor not into some human. Lord, have mercy. How dependable are we? But the author of Hebrews says, therefore, can I just read this to you? I know I'm taking a long time, but can I just read this to you? Because it's so beautiful. He talks about all these people. Oh, put the people back up, please, on the screen. And you're still holding the cord. It's all still happening. Come on, screen. Let's go. He says this about these people that are going to be up on the screen in just one second. He says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, they shut the mouths of lions, think about Daniel, they quenched the fury of the flames, they escaped with the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, they routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I love that phrase. I preached this about a year ago, and I got the same excitement. The world was not worthy of them. And I give that to you because I've done funerals for people in this church, and that's exactly what I was thinking at the end of it. I thought, my God, that life was so well lived. They were so committed to righteousness. They were so committed to mercy. They were so committed to the things of Christ, to justice. We weren't even worthy of that life. But thank God they clinged to this great chain of faith. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, oh, by the way, if I was a really good public speaker, I wouldn't read all this to you, because they teach you that people today can't, you are not smart enough to handle me reading. That's what they teach right now. But I don't believe it's true of you, amen? I'm like, if I had a normal group of people, that'd be true, but I'm at Flourish United Methodist Church. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with what? Perseverance. Come on, I was hoping you would memorize that already. So that's Hebrews 12. You got to memorize that. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's why we have to anchor it here. Because it turns out that this great line of faith is a mooring line. It holds you fast to something that's bigger than you, and God knows we need it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart, because there's only one person in the Bible who was fully righteous, fully obedient, and suffered everything for everybody. And what was his name? Jesus. Jesus, who we believe is the Christ. So this is not a six-week sermon series on some ancient document called the Apostles' Creed. This is pastors talking to you about the one thing you've got to hold on to when there's nothing else to hold on to. And God knows that happens in this life. Amen? Amen. So I'd encourage you to be here every single week. I wouldn't miss any. Because if you're not already there, it's coming. Because that's the way this life works for everybody. So hold on. Hold on to this great thing called faith. Because when I hold on, I'm anchored to the one thing that when I'm discouraged gets me back up. When people say things poorly about me, I don't care. Because I've got something here. I got something here that nobody can take away. I'm seeing things that nobody else can see. And what I'm seeing is so much better than what you've got, that if you could see what I see, you'd take hold too. Amen? Amen. Get the band up here. Let's real fast. We don't have any time at all.